that thrills my soul is Jesus. A lot of things make me happy. Really. Rocky Road ice cream makes me happy. A new gun makes me happy. A porterhouse steak, seared on both sides, but medium rare in the middle. It's perfectly seasoned, makes me really happy. My sweet, lovely bride makes me extraordinarily happy. But what truly thrills my soul is Jesus Christ. All the things that my wife and my lovely bride can do for me, there's something she could never have done for me. But Jesus did. Only Jesus could. And he did it at Calvary, on the cross, for you and for me. And I chose to believe it and accept it and claim it as mine. That's what thrills my soul. That's not the sermon today, but I just couldn't help but tell it. I'm kind of like when, was it James and John or, it wasn't James and John, it was two of the disciples called before the Sanhedrin. They said, you can tell us to shut up if you want to, but we can't help but declare what we've seen and heard. We can't help but speak in the name of Jesus Christ, because do to us what you want, but we just can't help but say it. I just can't help but say that. It's great stuff. Today I want to speak to you out of the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Samuel. And I want to make a statement real quick, because we do have some visitors. If you don't have your copy of God's Word, there should be a Bible in the rack underneath the chair in front of you or near there somewhere. If you don't have a copy of it, they'll put the verses on the screen. But as always, I do want to make known to you that if you do not have a copy of God's Word and you would like one, you see me right after church and I will put one in your hands free of charge. Because we believe at Dolan Baptist Church there's nothing more valuable we can give a person than a copy of God's Word. No charge. The only thing we ask is that you put it to use, and that means you read it. You know, don't. If you're not going to read it, give it to somebody that will. Free of charge. It's valuable. I heard a story, real quick, before I get into the message. I heard a story of a guy that had gotten picked up and got put in prison, and he sent a message to his mom, made a phone call to his mom. Mom, I need money. I need money. Send me money. And I need money, Mom. I need money. She said, son, you know you were brought up in church and taught to trust in the Lord. He said, I know, Mom, but what I really need right now is money. She said, well, I'm going to send you something. She sent him something in the mail through the system. And it was a Bible. And in front of the Bible was a note, right, pasted on the front, not inside, but on the front, said, pray and read your Bible. And he thought, I asked for money, she sends me this, you know. And he called her again. Mom, I needed money. She said, did you pray and read your Bible? He said, yeah, but what I need is money. She said, pray and read your Bible. And about a year later, when he got out of prison, he came to his mom. He was upset, and he said, Mom, when I needed you most, you weren't there. I needed money, and you just didn't. And she said, did you pray and read your Bible? He said, of course I did. She said, no, you didn't. He said, what do you mean? She said, open your Bible. I don't know the truth of this. It was a story I heard. 66 books in the Bible. At the beginning of every book in the Bible was a $100 bill. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. The value is not just having the Bible. The value is found inside the Bible. The value is inside. And he had the value inside the Bible all the time, and he just never opened it up, folks. The value is inside God. I'm not promising you $100 bills inside the Bible I'm going to give you. Matter of fact, I'm promising you there are probably not $100 bills inside the Bible if you ask for one that I give you. But I'm telling you, you'll find riches more valuable than $100 bills. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to tell you a quick story. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture, okay? I'm going to look in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. But I want to lead up to this real quick. The Ark of the Covenant. Y'all know what the Ark of the Covenant is, right? This is the box that God had instructed the Israelites when they were in the desert to build. And it had contained the Ten Commandments, the Aaron's staff, and some manna and some other artifacts inside this. And it was very specific in how it was constructed and had rings on it to be carried with poles, and had two angels, cherubims on each side with their wings almost touching. They were made of gold. And this was to be the seat where God would reside. And it was a holy thing. And very specific instructions on how it was handled and all that. It had been taken by the Philistines. It had been taken away from Israel. It was their greatest national treasure. It had been captured by the Philistines. This was prior to Saul becoming their king. And it had been captured. Battles went back and forth. Saul became king and whatnot. The Philistines, because they had the Ark of the Covenant, it didn't bode well for them. God was not nice to them for having the Ark of the Covenant when it belonged to the Israelites. They recognized that and they said, send it back. Matter of fact, send some trinkets and gold and all kinds of stuff back with it, because maybe it'll appease their God and he'll release us from the curses that had been on us, and sent it back to them. They gave it back. But it was living in a tabernacle, a tent. Not in the palace, not in a temple or anything like that, because the temple hadn't been built yet. David becomes king. Ark is still in a, supposed to be in a tabernacle. Then it got moved to a man's house. And David said, I'm going to build a temple, and we're going to put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. God said, you're not going to build the temple. Your hands are too dirty. You're too bloody. You cannot build the temple. It's going to be your son's privilege to build the temple. So David gathered all the materials so that his son would have everything he needed to build the temple. Okay, so here we are at that point. But David wants to bring the ark out of where it had been stored, just kind of out in nowhere. He wants to bring it a little closer, at least have it there. And so we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David again assembled the choice men of Israel, 30,000 in all. And he said all his troops set out for Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on it. Verse 3, they set the ark of God on a new cart, and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart, bringing with it the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Ahio was walking in front of the ark. Where was Abinadab's house? On a hill. And the ark is where? On a cart. David and all the house, verse 5, of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of wood, instruments, harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen had stumbled, and the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down on the spot for his irreverence, and he died there beside the ark of God. You may or may not recall, but back in the instructions of building the ark, no one was to touch the ark. It had rings on the side of the ark. Poles were to be inserted on the rings, and the ark was to be carried. Is that what we saw here in this picture? The ark carried on poles? Okay. Keep that in mind. Then David became angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. So he named the place Perez Uzzah, and it's called that to this day. Verse 9, That day David feared the Lord and asked, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? So he was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord to the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and all his household. So we see here the ark that had been in the Israelites, had been taken by the Philistines. Didn't bode well for them. They gave it back. It had been just kind of hanging out for a while. David wanted to honor the Lord. He wanted to bring it to the city of David. He wanted to bring it home. Honor the Lord. He had worship instruments. He brought everybody out. He was going to make this great procession honoring the Lord. Built a brand new cart because it was worthy of he wanted a brand new cart, not a used cart. He wanted a brand new cart for the ark, right? He wanted to honor the Lord, and he wanted a brand new cart. He did this, and then, lo and behold, Uzzah dies. The Lord was angry because of the irreverence. And David got angry. And then David got scared. Maybe David got scared because he got angry and thought, oh, woe is me. Maybe I shouldn't have got scared because I know God. I have no right to be angry with God, but I'm confused. The story goes on there in 2 Samuel, but I want us to pick up the same story. The same story is chronicled in two different sections of Scripture here. I want us to pick up the second half of that story in Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. There's a little detail here that I want to highlight in the First Chronicles version of it. First Chronicles chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1. If you're looking for it, it's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. David constructed buildings for himself in the city of David. And he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God. What's changed here? Do away with the cart. I did a little research and I found out that we're not supposed to use a cart. The rings on the side of the ark are there for a reason. We're supposed to carry the ark. Okay, trash the new cart I built. Let's carry the ark the way God previously instructed. Okay, we're going to carry the ark. But not just anybody, only the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. And David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. Then he gathered together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites, from the Kohathites, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his relatives, from the Merarites, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his relatives, from the Gershomites, Joel the chief, and 130 of his relatives, from the Elizaphanites, Shema, and the chief, and 200 of his relatives, from the Hebronites, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his relatives, and from the Uzzielites, Aminadab, the chief, and 112 of his relatives. Verse 11, David summoned the priest Zadok and Abiathar and the Levites, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and he said to them, you are the heads of the Levitical family. You and your relatives must consecrate yourselves so that you may bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I prepared for it. It was because you Levites were not with us the first time that the Lord, our God, burst forth in anger against us, for we did not consult him about the proper order. Verse 14, so the priests and Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with poles as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. If you care to read on, a lot of pomp and circumstance followed. They took a certain number of steps. They stopped. They made sacrifice. They gave praise. They worshiped. They sacrificed a lot. They took six more steps. They stopped. They made sacrifice. It took quite a while to bring the ark to its resting place. But they did it as the Lord had prescribed. The title of this message today is "The Ends Do Not Justify the Means." It's important that you get there, but it's also important how you get there. A good thing done badly, guess what? It's a bad thing. Giving to the poor is a good thing, right? But if I give to the poor that which I cheated from the IRS, guess what? It's a bad thing in the eyes of God. Loving my wife is a good thing, but if I love my wife because of what she does for me, that's not real love. That's the wrong kind of love. That's a selfish kind of love. Going to church is a good thing. How many of you would say going to church is a good thing? Amen. Going to church is a good thing. But if I go to church because it makes me look good, and because I think people won't suspect me of what I do in secret because I'm a churchgoer, it's a dishonest representation of who I am, and it's a lie, and it's not a good thing. Yes, it's good to go to church. Yes, it's good to worship. But if I'm doing it in the wrong way, it's not a right thing. It's not good to worship God with an unclean heart. A good thing done in a wrong way is a wrong thing. God's anger was not because Uzziah wanted to protect the ark. Uzziah had good intentions. They were going downhill in a cart. The ox stumbled. Uzziah was wanting to protect the ark of God. He didn't want it to fall and crash and break. He was trying to honor the Lord. He protected the ark, and God struck him down, right? Because the instructions were, do not touch the ark. God's anger was not because Uzziah wanted to protect the ark. God was angry because David thought he could do it better. David thought he could do it better. He could do it different than the way God prescribed. David thought, I can build a cart. When God said, use poles. Now, we may think that's silly. We may think that's dumb. We may think that's minuscule or minor. But how many things in our lives do we do different than the way God prescribed it because we think we can do it better? How many things do we do different in our lives because we think, well, that was back then, and it's different times now? We live in a different society now. Those rules no longer apply. It was David's pride that caused Uzziah his life. Did you know that? How many times have you heard or maybe even said, maybe to yourself, yeah, but this only affects me. This doesn't hurt anybody else. This only affects me. I got news for you. Everything we do always affects other people. And often those closest to us. David's decision affected Uzziah's life and Uzziah's family. Right? David made other decisions that affected a lot of people. David was up on the rooftop one day where he wasn't supposed to be. He was supposed to be at war. He was up on a rooftop, saw this gal taking a bath. Always wondered what would happen if she was taking a shower. Would she be named Shower Sheba? But she was taking a bath, and so we know her as Bathsheba. It was funny, right? He wanted her. And he sent for her, and he had her. His decision affected somebody. Guess what? She was married. Uriah. He thought, uh-oh, made a mistake. Because now she's with child, and I'm going to get found out. Bring Uriah home. Uriah wouldn't go be with his wife. And so we had to send Uriah back and had him sent out in front of the lines and had the lines draw back. Basically sent him to his death. He had him murdered. To cover up. He affected other people. Another time, David was, his pride, he wanted to find out just how strong he was. How much of a force he had. He counted all of his strong and mighty men. God said, you know, don't do all that. David thought, well, I need to find out. He counted his mighty men. And because he did that, plague and travesty fell upon the nation of Israel. A lot of people suffered because of one man's decision, because of David's pride. Let me tell you something. People are always affected by our decisions. Always. So don't think that it only affects me. It always affects someone else. That's why the Lord gave specific instructions for moving the ark. It's also why God has given us specific instructions for living our lives. Why is it that we have so much struggle with anger, with resentment, with a need for justice, with retaliation, with a need to win at all costs, with a need to be right, with a need to look good, with a need to be respected, with a need to satisfy our urges? And it all boils down to pride. Pride says, I'm number one. I'm the most important. I come first, and if I get what I want or what I need, then I can tend to others. The problem is we're never really satisfied. We always want more. I'll help you as long as you help me. And I'll love you as long as you love me a little better the way that I love you. Yeah? Don't love me the same as I love you. Love me a little better and I'll love you back. I'll give it as long as you earn it. We talked about David. He struggled with this most of his life. And God dealt harshly with David. And David repented. And David is also known as a man after God's own heart, right? His struggle is not just his. That struggle belongs to us all, folks. Why do we do what we do? Is it just for us? Is it to look good? Is it for others? Is it for the Lord? Is it for the Lord, done the Lord's way? We could read on in each one of these passages what happened when things are done for the Lord and in the right way. Blessings, joy, celebration, humility, worship and praise. And this is what the Lord desires for us too. God deserves to look good, does he not? We sit here and we think, well, we need to look good too. No, God needs to look good. God deserves to look good. We don't deserve to look good. God deserves to look good. He deserves honor, not us.
He deserves praise, not us. And it's not only what God deserves. Listen, folks, it's what he commands.
The next time you embark on a mission for the Lord, and I pray that that's today. I pray that that's today, even right now, or by the time we leave this place. Because our whole lives are a mission. I pray that the next time you embark on the mission for the Lord, when you leave this place, ask yourself this question: what is my motive? What is my motive for what I'm doing? Why am I doing this? Is my method one that pleases the Lord? Understanding that the ends never justify the means. The ends never justify the means, folks. I did a little math this morning. My West Point math is a little simple this morning. You might say, well, there's a wrong way and a right way. There's a 50% chance, right? Not so simple. Let's look at the wrong ways. There's a wrong way to do a wrong thing, right? Okay. Is there a right way to do a wrong thing? No. Okay. There's a wrong way to do a right thing, right? Then there's the right thing, right way to do the right thing, right? Okay. It's not 50-50. It's not 50-50, right or wrong. You see, there's right, and then there's the right way to do the right thing. The ends don't justify the means. We can't just look at the end and say, well, at least I got there. How'd you get there? How did we arrive? What is in our wake? What did we leave in our wake? Who did we touch in our wake? What did we leave behind? Who was affected? How were they affected? How did I live? How did I do what I did? Did I do it well? Did I do everything in a way that pleased the Lord? Did I do it with the right motives? You see, there's a lot more to it than was it right or was it wrong? Why did we do what we do? A bigger question. That's when David had to sit down and figure out. You see, it wasn't all about David anymore. David really wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to bring in the ark of the Lord. He was honoring the Lord. He wanted to honor the Lord. But he wanted to do it his way. Folks, there are a lot of people who really want to honor the Lord, but they want to do it their way. And God says, no, if you want to honor me, here's my way to honor me. And if it's not done my way, it is not honoring me. Father, I pray that we would choose to honor you. And the only way to honor you, Father, is to honor you your way. Honor you by the way we live our lives. Honor you in the way we speak. Honor you in our motives. Honor you in our thought process. Honor you in our planning. Honor you in our relationships. Honor you in every aspect of our lives, Father. Not just did we get it done, but Father, how did we get it done? Because every step along the way affects other people. It affects us. Paul said, I have finished the race. But Father, he ran the race well. Father, may we run the race and run it well. Help us. Show us. And Father, may we be like David, having a heart after yours. May we be willing to be flexible. May we not be so set on our ways and we receive credit and honor and praise. Father, may we be willing to say, oh, no, 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 no. I was mistaken. This is the right thing, but I'm going about it the wrong way. Let me back up a step. Let me honor the Lord, not just in the end, but also along the way.
everything, in my relationship, in why I even go to church, in my business dealings, in my relationships at work, in everything, Lord. That is a life surrendered to you. That is what you've called us to give. Father, may we give it. May we give it today. May today, July 7th, be the day that we say, Lord, no more. No more playing it. No more carts in my life, Lord. It's poles from now on, the way you prescribed it. No more my ideas. You've given us the prescription. You've given us the plan. Lord, may I follow your way. You have directed my path. Father, help me follow your path. May I no longer be a trailblazer. May I follow you. May I follow you closely. So closely. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.